Testing.
Shalom, everybody.
1, 2, testing.
And welcome to this week's Midrash on the triennial Torah portion readings, which this week are Genesis in chapter 16, Isaiah 54, verse 1, Psalm 12, Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Let's examine Genesis in chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, Yahweh has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon you, I have given my maid unto your bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. Yahweh judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as it pleases you. And when Sarai dwelt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of Yahweh found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt you go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of Yahweh said unto her, Return to your mistress, and submit yourself unto her hands. And the angel of Yahweh said unto her, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of Yahweh said unto her, Behold, you are with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because Yahweh has heard your affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of Yahweh that spoke unto her, Thou Elohim seest me, for she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Be'er Laharoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. There's several important principles which I would like to bring out from this chapter, and that is Yahweh, Yeshua, made covenant and promise to Abram. When this promise was made, this is the word of Yahweh being sown in Abram's heart. The Bible says that the word of Yahweh is to, and verse 30 says, As for Elohim, his way is perfect. The word of Yahweh is tried. You see, because Abram believed the word of Yahweh, the word of Yahweh became tried so that it can be proven amidst affliction and persecution, and it will bring forth and it will shine. Now, we are told in Mark chapter 4, a parable which Yeshua gave that tells us how the entire kingdom of Yahweh operates. Mark chapter 4 and verse 13, he said, Know you not this parable? Then how will you know all parables? In other words, all parables or the entire kingdom of God is likened unto this principle. The sower sows the word. So when you have a promise of Yahweh, then the word is being sown in your heart. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When they have heard, Satan comes immediately to take the word sown in their hearts. The way he tries to take the word out of our hearts is through trial, tribulation, affliction, persecution, and he tries to arrange the natural circumstances, which tells us that that the natural circumstances are the true reality and the word of Yahweh will not come to pass. That is how Satan tries to destroy the word. And those where the word is sown upon stony ground or a stony heart, they hear the word, they immediately receive it with gladness. They're delighted to hear the word of Yahweh and his promises made to them. But they do not have any root, and they endure for a time. But when the affliction or the persecution comes, they become offended. So affliction, persecution, trials, and tribulations come to test the word. And those who have no root get offended by the trials, the tribulations, and the persecutions. And therefore, they give the word up. They give away the seed, and the seed doesn't produce. But it says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, and it chokes the word, and the seed becomes unfruitful. It doesn't bear. It doesn't fulfill what it was intended to do. But these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, 60, and 100. So when Yahweh Yeshua made covenant with Abraham, it was the word was being sown in his heart. However, affliction and persecution, trials and tribulations come. And Abraham was tried and tested regarding the word and the promise. He was asked to offer up his son. But in the context of Satan coming to steal the word, there is a very important principle, which I call the Ishmael principle. You see, in Abraham's life, Isaac represented the fulfillment of the promise. The promise was that he would have a son. Isaac is the fulfillment of that son. But before he saw the birth and the fulfillment of that son, we had Ishmael that got born prior to that. That is a spiritual principle that before Isaac comes, which is before you see the fulfillment of Yah's promise in your life, the trials, the tests, and the tribulations will come, and Ishmael will come. Ishmael means heard of God. It is something that you believe will, that you do, that will help the word of God to come to pass because you believe it. You see, Abram had Ishmael because he believed the word of Yahweh, but he was going to see it fulfilled through his logical mind and logical reasoning and logical thought process. So therefore, he gets Hagar, and they have Ishmael. So when you're believing God's word, be aware that before Isaac is presented before you. You see, you don't believe and all of a sudden you see the promise the next day. You have trials, afflictions, persecutions, and you're going to see Ishmael present itself, which is something that's masking as the real thing, where you in your flesh, in your logic, in your mind, will try to bring about the promise of Yahweh through how you imagine it, rather than the promise of Yahweh. Mark.
I'm just looking back at what we read last week in chapter 15. And in verse 6 it says, "And behold, the word of Yahweh came unto him, saying, This," meaning Eliezer, "shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." It doesn't say anything about it coming out of Sarah. It says this will be Abraham's seed. So when Sarah offered him Hagar, he may have thought that this was the way that Yahweh was going to bring about his seed. It wasn't until after she was already pregnant that and that Yahweh told him, no, your seed is going to come from Sarah as well as you. So he was working with only part of the equation. Okay, and what he did in that case, he was trying to help out Yahweh, but he was going with only the information that he had. Go ahead, Teresa. You want?
Yeah, he only had part of the equation, as you said, Mark. But having said that, God gives you His word on something. Mm-hmm. You may or may not have the full equation. You may or may not have all of the details. But it's your response. He doesn't always give you the details. He only lights the step before you, and it's your responsibility to go back to him for more details.
Right.
Sarah comes to Abram, and she says, wait a minute. God promised us this heir. Take Hagar. We're going to do this our way. We've got God's word that this is going to happen. Now let's make it happen. But that's not how God works. God doesn't give me his word that he's going to do something for me and then expect me to make it happen. When God says, I will do this, he will do this. I don't have to. I need not raise my finger unless he tells me to. Then I need to immediately do what he says. And they took Hagar, the Egyptian.
Right.
They decided not only to do it their own way, but they decided to do it the world's way, to go through the world's system and the world's things. The Egyptian maid, who is named Hagar, the stranger to the covenant. And you cannot take those who are strangers to the covenant, who are in the world, Egyptians, and expect God's word to prosper for you through them. It will never, ever work unless he's told you that's the avenue he's bringing it through. You must wait on the Lord. They had already waited 10 years at this point, but they were still waiting, and they had to wait another 13 and a half years after this. Doing it the world's way will never work. When God says, I will deliver or I will provide, you must wait on Yahweh.
I agree with all that. I hadn't had a chance to finish where I was coming from. Because what's coming, well, you were chomping at the bit. I didn't want you to hurt your teeth. He later gets the word from Yah that it's going to be Sarah is going to be your thing, and then he believes Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
And the first thing he does is he goes down to Egypt, or rather to Canaan, because it's Abimelech this time, and he tells Abimelech, Sarah's my sister, because he's afraid for his life again. And it's at exactly the wrong time. It's immediately after Yahweh just told him, your wife is going to be the one through whom your seed comes. So he's not walking in faith. He's still walking in his sight. And they did this thing. You know, 13 years later, they're told, well, this is the way it's going to be. He goes and he sees Abimelech, and Abimelech takes Sarah into his harem. She's 89 years old, folks. And he takes him into the harem. That's one hot old chick, I'm here to tell you. Takes her into his harem, and she's probably exactly 14 days into her cycle. She's as fertile as she could possibly be at that moment. And Yahweh stops Abimelech from going in unto her because he can't have any question about whose child this is going to be. Okay, so Abraham was, until he actually saw his wife pregnant, he was on an up and down, up and down, up and down on a roller coaster. As soon as he saw his wife pregnant, that was when he said, oh, Yahweh really can do whatever he says he can do. Because my wife, 89 years old, she'd gone through menopause 30 years ago, and suddenly she's pregnant. This is definitely of Yahweh. And it's at that point that you never see Abraham in a low point spiritually again. He's on a constant high. He's on like the roller coaster has come to, it's on its way to the finish line, and it's going straight and level.
But you know what it boils down to? It boils down to disobedience, irregardless of the fact how many years it took place.
Right.
And this result, the result of their disobedience, of not waiting upon Yahweh and upon the promise
that he gave to Abram, it always comes to a bitter end. And you know what? The end is not in sight yet. Although we're close to the end, this thing has been going on and going on and going on because of this disobedience. I realize it's Yahweh's plan, but it's not his plan that we would be disobedient to him. He does know the intent of the heart and their action, what they're going to do. You just don't play with the fact that, well, I'm going to try to do this on my own. We can't do that. All we got to do is go back to the garden. That's all we have to do is go back to the garden.
Also, we see here right away in verses 1 and 2, Sarai comes to Abram and says, now Yahweh has restrained me from bearing. She knew this was the hand of God who had restrained this for these 10 years. She knew God's promise. Abram had told her. But she knew it was Yahweh who restrained that promise from coming to fruition up to this point. She knew God, Yahweh, had set a roadblock in their path. And she knew it was there from the hand of the Lord. But she still decided, I'm getting around it on my own.
Let me share with you another principle regarding spiritual things. What is a principle? It's a general rule. Is it true in every circumstance? No, but it's a general principle. And the way, and there's a general principle of the difference between how men and women look at spiritual things and believing God for his promises. We can see the difference in Genesis chapter 15. With Abram, he asked Yahweh in verse 8, how will I know I will inherit it? All that he wanted to know was the end result. Did you say you're going to do it? I want to know, am I going to get the end result? Am I going to inherit it? And so, how did Yahweh answer? Well, look at the stars. You know, did he tell him the detail? That wasn't Abraham's question. He says, how will I know that what you said is true? I just want to know whether it's true. And so he said, okay, I'll show you that's true. Look at the stars. Can you see the number of them? That's how your seed will be. It's true. And that's what Abram was asking. Now, a woman in spiritual things, she in believing Yahweh, will want to think, well, how's he going to do it? How's he going to do it? When's he going to do it? You know, how's this going to happen? They want to get to, okay, is it going to be this way or that way, or should we do this, or we should do this, or, you know, how's it going to happen? They're focused on how's it going to happen. And so that's why in Genesis 16:2, Sarah said to Abram, see, behold, Yahweh has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid. So in other words, she wants the details. She wants to figure it out. Okay, you know, he's not doing it with me. He's got to do it through this other way. And so she's thinking about the detail, working upon the detail, and actually she is, I believe, believing Yah. She's just given up that it's got to happen through her. But then we have another principle of generally how men are going to relate to their wives. Abram said, oh, okay. It says, Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. You see, in principle, men have a tendency of not to want to offend their wives, in principle. And so, therefore, Abram didn't want to offend Sarai, and so he went ahead and permitted this to go forward. And so, you see, when you don't wait upon Yahweh, you renew your strength when you wait upon Yahweh. When you don't wait upon Him, and when things are out of order, When Abram, instead of saying, no, God promised, you know, and it's got to be through me and you, instead of him taking his spiritual role and authority and conveying what Yahweh said, not his own thoughts, but conveying what Yahweh said, instead of him doing that, he didn't want to offend his wife. And thus heeded unto her voice. So when the man doesn't fulfill his role, then it's got to produce an Ishmael. And Ishmael means heard of God. So Ishmael comes about not because you don't believe the promise of God. It's because you do, but you want to help him out. And you don't want to wait upon Yahweh. Now, I believe that there's a end time application to this as well. And let me share with you that end time application, which is happening right before our very eyes with the situation in Israel. You see, Isaac is the child of promise. What ultimately is the major promise of the prophets in the scriptures?
You got
that
five more
Messiah
minutes here,
would
folks.
Come and end the exile. That's the ultimate promise, that Messiah would come and end the exile. And when that exile ends, the Bible describes that the term for the end of the exile is Zion. He brings you to Zion, or in Hebrew, Zion. Now, in Psalm 126, we have the end of the exile is likened unto Isaac. Psalm 126, verse 1. When Yahweh turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Well, wasn't Abraham and Sarah having a child in their old age like one that dreamed? Okay. Then our mouth was filled with laughter. The word laughter there was Isaac. The word laughter there is Isaac. And our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, Yahweh has done great things for them. Notice when the captivity of Zion is returned, the heathen say, Yahweh has done great things for them. So, the promise to Abraham, or Abraham's seed, that Yahweh would fulfill the promise and give a land, that comes about through the end of the exile and Zion being redeemed. So Isaac represents Isaac redeemed. No, Isaac represents Zion redeemed. Isaac represents Zion redeemed. But are the people of the God of Israel willing to do what is necessary that the scriptures say to wait for that to happen? No. What's happening in the nation of Israel today, the leaders of the government of Israel aren't waiting and expecting upon the Messiah, yearning for the Messiah. They want to take matters into their own hands. And so they are trying to create their own peace. You see, the end of the exile brings about Israel's peace, Israel's shalom. But they want to bring about their own peace. So here, let's read this spiritually then. It says in Genesis 16, verse 2, And Sarai said to Abram, Because Yahweh has restrained me from bearing, meaning, because Yahweh has kept the end of the exile from happening, because Zion, when she's born, brings forth her children. Let's look at that. And Isaiah in chapter 66. In Isaiah in chapter 66 and verse 8. For who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. So Zion being born, or birthed, Zion brings forth her children, which are the redeemed of Israel. Now, and so, in Genesis chapter 16, when Sarah saw that she had been restrained from bearing, meaning that the exile wasn't coming about in the time frame that she was hoping, she says, let's make this happen. Let's make peace with the Palestinians. Let's be friends with the international community. Let's work with the international community, not alienate ourselves from them. And so when Sarah saw that she was restrained from bearing, and then she said, let's get Hagar and the child will come through Hagar. Let's get a PLO state, and peace will come from the PLO state. Let's get Hagar. Let's get the PLO state, and peace will come from the PLO state. But when Ishmael is born, what is said about Ishmael? What is said about Ishmael is, verse 12, he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. So what's got to happen with the creation of a PLO state? The Palestinians will be wild, and his hand will be against every man. They're going to be fighting against the forces in the world to establish an Islamic world, and every man's hand will be against him. You see, the nations of the world will be fighting against Hamas, be fighting against Al-Qaeda, be fighting against Iran. And so we see an application of this not only in our individual lives, but as it relates and pertains to the end of days. Anybody else here in the congregation have any further thoughts, questions, comments, or even on Pal Talk regarding Genesis chapter 16? Make sure you have your mic on and go ahead and speak. Debbie, make sure the mic is turned on and go ahead and speak loudly into the mic.
Yeah, while we were talking about the difference between men and women, I was thinking about how a woman is generally given to childbirth, nurturing, building up, and, you know, essentially incubating something inside of herself to grow. So naturally, she's going to want to know how this building process is going to happen, whereas the man generally, you know, says yay or nay.
Yep. Okay.
I interject.
Bill?
It's not written as such, but we know that Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. Now, if I remember correctly, back in Genesis we had the same scenario, that Adam hearkened unto the voice of Eve. And this, like I said, this total act is echoed down to the ages. And the nations are fighting. Israel is fighting these nations over the right to what? To the land that belongs to Yahweh that is promised to Isaac. And what's the strange part about it, and this is a woman thing. She says, we'll take him so we can have this child because Yahweh says, you know, we're going to have a child. And after he's conceived, she's hot under the collar. She's totally upset about this whole situation.
I love what she says.
Yeah.
My wrong be upon thee.
Yeah.
What I did wrong be on you.
Well, that's the same thing.
Wait a second. We were relating this to the end of days.
Right.
And it's been pointed out here on Pal Talk. Thank you, Tommy_3, that in Genesis chapter 16, verse 5, my wrong is upon you. The word wrong is Hamas.
Hamas.
My Hamas be upon you. See, for
Abraham
not believing Yah, then that which was going to be produced from Sarah's idea, Hagar, Ishmael, is a Hamas. May that Hamas be upon you, because the nation of Israel is not waiting upon the Messiah and believing the promise of the coming of the Messiah, but trying to create peace themselves. Then may Hamas be upon you. And they're battling with Hamas now. Teresa.
I was going to comment on that too, Eddie. In the verse previous to that, it says, he went into Hagar, she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And what you were saying earlier about, well, if we have this, you know, this PLO state, if we have this Philistine entity. But what Hagar, the Egyptian world, had against Sarah, the princess of the Hebrew world, the mother of the Hebrew world, wasn't even considered despising them previously to this. It's only when she conceives that she begins to truly despise the other. It's when she conceives that she begins to think more highly of herself than the princess of the Hebrew world, Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Sarah goes to Abraham and said, wait a minute, this is your fault, buddy. And she's half right. Because it was his responsibility. Well, she's much more than half right, Mark says, and I agree with him. Because his job wasn't not to listen to his wife. His job wasn't to ignore his wife. His job was to listen to his wife and then to go back as to what you said earlier, Eddie, but Yahweh said. The husband should always listen to the wife. The husband should always love and respect and honor the wife. But at the same time, when she's wrong, she needs to hear Yahweh said. We need to trust Yahweh.
Yep.
And Adam messed that up. And now Abraham's messed this up. And now, how many thousands of years later, we're still dealing with the Ishmael that we allowed to come in because we would not be told Yahweh said. And to this day, we're getting in trouble because the men in our lives won't step up and say, but Yahweh said.
It looks like there's another principle in Scripture that when Yahweh gives a promise to somebody, before he actually sends the promise, he sends something that looks like the promise that we can either... Okay,
that is exactly,
which if we accept that thing, it becomes Ishmael. If we go after our sight, thinking that we're going to help Yahweh to do this, it results in Ishmael.
We are to recognize that the principle that Ishmael comes before Isaac, and we're to reject Ishmael.
And that's exactly what we're looking at in the Middle East right now. We're looking at the world going after what they think Yahweh wants, which is peace on earth, but we're never going to have peace on earth, not Yahweh's peace, until such time as we all become one in Yahweh.
The principle is Ishmael will come before Isaac, but we do not have to accept Ishmael. We have a choice of whether we want
to. I think it goes even further one than that, Eddie. I think the point here isn't that Ishmael will come first. It's that the opportunity for Ishmael comes first.
Right.
God provided them in their thoughts, oh, look, we've got Hagar. We have an opportunity to go ahead and get Isaac. We have an opportunity to go ahead and get the promise fulfilled. It was their choice whether or not they chose to trust Yahweh or do it their own. And when you go on your own way outside of God's ways for you, you will always get an Ishmael.
Yes, what I meant by Ishmael comes before Isaac is, to use her words, the opportunity to accept Ishmael will come. The principle is the opportunity to accept it will come. It will present itself.
Exactly.
It will present itself, but we have a choice of whether we want to accept it
or
not.
That is exactly right.
Go ahead.
That is exactly where I was going. If we avail ourselves of that thing that Yah puts in our way as that looks good, and we don't wait on Him, then it will result in Ishmael coming to us.
Yes.
If we wait on Him, I think that if they had not taken advantage of having Hagar there, if they had not done that, I think that immediately Isaac would have come. But as it is, they had to wait another 14 years for him.
There's other little tidbits in here. Look at the reaction of Abram after Sarah was very displeased. What did he say? He said unto Sarai, well, you know, this is your woman, belongs to you. Now do as her as you please. In other words, he shoved it back on her. You know, this is your fault.
Okay.
Now, did not Adam do that? But the woman, she gave me to eat. The other principle reminds me a lot of Pilate. I'm going to wash my hands of this situation. I'm going to wash my hands of it. If I wash my hands of it, that means that I'm clean and dandy. I don't have to worry about it. But that's not the case. You know, that's not the case. You're having wet dreams if you think that's true.
There's also another Torah principle here, because in Deuteronomy, I'd have to look up the exact cross-reference to find it, but in Deuteronomy, exactly what Eddie was speaking of this morning during Yeshiva, Sarah knew God had restrained this from happening. She knew Yahweh had moved in her life in this way, but she didn't know what to do about it. Yahweh says in Deuteronomy, those who will come bearing the name prophet and they will perform signs and wonders that will come to pass. They will have words that will come to fruition in your life, but they do not say, Yahweh said. In other words, return to the Torah, what you were teaching earlier, Eddie. He says, I sent them. They are sent of Yahweh into your life. The sign came to pass, the wonder came to pass, the word in your life came to pass, but they never once said, Yahweh said, taking you back to his word. They are a false prophet. I have sent this false one to see if you will trust me. And that's exactly what happened here. They had Hagar because when they went down to Egypt, God prospered them. Hagar was given to them as one of the female slaves. God allowed Hagar to come into this situation for this very purpose, most likely, to say, Abraham, Sarah, will you trust me? This Hagar was a false prophet, but yet sent by God.
Another principle that just came to me. The word says, they that wait upon the Lord, Yah will renew their strength. Here was a couple that had lost strength in waiting. But he said, if, there's that word again, if you wait upon me, I will renew your strength. They could have done that. They had a choice to make. But they didn't do it. And like I said, the ramifications are still with us today from this very scene that took place here.
Now, in relating that the birth of Ishmael is a foreshadowing of a birth of a PLO state, what we see then in Genesis chapter 19, what follows is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's judgment upon the nations. So the order of events is a PLO state, that is Genesis chapter 16. The judgment that comes upon the nations, Genesis chapter 19. And then Isaac is born, Genesis 21, which is the creation of the state of Zion after the judgment of the nations for dividing the land, for creating a PLO state. And then once Isaac is born, what it is said is that you cast out the bondservant, you cast out Hagar and Ishmael sent away. In other words, there's going to be a war between Zion and the PLO state, those who support Zion, those who support the PLO state. And in that war, the PLO state, or Hagar or Ishmael, is going to be sent sent away, or in other words, defeated. That's the order, that's the pattern. Teresa.
And we see that later on this afternoon in Galatians 4, our Brit Hadashah portion, where Shaul speaks about Hagar and Mount Sinai and the heavenly Jerusalem and Sarah and her child Isaac, and how one is of the flesh. One was man's way of doing it, Sarah and Abraham's way of doing it. But the other is the spiritual, and now you're talking about Zion here. We've got Israel. I was speaking to one of our neighbors last week, and I said, well, when Zion comes to be, he says, wait a minute, I thought Israel was Zion. I said, well, no, not really. I said, Israel's the physical. Zion's the spiritual. It hasn't come to be yet. And it looked like, he thought I was speaking in tongues, because he's just not with that at all. But the fact is, the spiritual is what we need to be looking for. And we're looking here, this is exactly what we're being told in Genesis 16, is there's a spiritual way of doing this. Yahweh promised, wait on the Lord. And there's a physical way of doing this. The world's way, Egypt's way, Hagar's way, the stranger to the covenant way.
Right.
It's our choice. We still have free will in the matter.
That's right.
You know, Yahweh at the end of Deuteronomy says, I set before you life and blessings, death and cursings. Choose. And constantly, from the beginning of the book in Genesis chapter 3, all the way through, we tend to make the wrong decision, the wrong decision, the wrong decision. And I always go back to, that's why God gave us an open book test, and he said in Deuteronomy 30, now choose life. Because he knew we'd screw it up all these thousands of years. We've been screwing it up for 6,000 years, and it's time to get it right. The time's done. We're at the end. You know, if you were listening to the five-minute update, you know that. We can choose. We can be the son of the bondwoman or the son of the free woman. It's our choice.
Anybody else with thoughts, questions, comments regarding Genesis chapter 16? Anyone in the congregation or in Paltalk land?
We really haven't dealt much with Hagar.
Okay, go ahead.
It says she dealt hardly with her. Well, the word there means afflicted. He afflicted her. And what does Hagar mean? Means flight. It means flight too. That's what she did. She took off and went into the wilderness. And it says the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water. And he's asking her, where'd you come from? Well, he already knew, you know. And he tells him, I'm fleeing from the face of Sarai. And he says, return to her. Return to the affliction. And go back and submit yourselves, you see, into her hand. Has Ishmael ever submitted to the hands of Isaac? Not yet. Hasn't happened yet. But that's the question that's the thing that the angel said to do. And he gives him the name here. It says, because the Yahweh heard your affliction, or he hears. And he gives a description of this man that we had given before, a wild man, and hands will be against every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. This is very descriptive of the rude, the very turbulence, the plundering character of these Arab people. This is the way they act, just like what was given here. They have never changed. They're not going to change until Yahweh sees to that in the end. He's going to make them change. And if this is the case, and this is the way it's going to happen, then and this war is going to be a turbulent thing, and it's going to call upon him. And the amazing thing here is what Hagar did. She called upon Yahweh's name, and naming the place where she had found favor with him, the well of living water, after seeing. Because how could she see him and live? Apparently there was enough influence in Abram's household, in Sarah's household, to know that this was the living Yahweh, and that you could not look upon him and live. There had to be something given to her that she remembered this, and she marveled at this being alive, and which of course we know was Yeshua. So this influence, there was a good influence upon her, apparently of some sort. And I thought this whole encounter down here, there's a lot more here, but I thought it was a very interesting encounter of what takes place down here.
Anybody else? Thoughts, questions, comments regarding Genesis chapter 16?
If we're comparing this to our present situation, being messianic and expecting to seek after the promise of the Zion state, if you're looking at this, are we to expect that we should submit to the affliction, or should we listen to what Yeshua said when he said, you see the abomination of desolation, you should flee?
No, we are given specific instruction regarding what we are to do in these times. It says, Jeremiah 51:50, you who have escaped the sword, stand not still and let Jerusalem come to your mind. And Yeshua said, if you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. And he also said, flee into the mountains. So that's our instruction. We are not to physically fight the beast, because the Bible doesn't say that you physically fight the beast and you'll hang on in your exile. No, you are to submit yourself to Yahweh, trust in him, you're supposed to flee to the mountains, you're supposed to get underneath the tent and believe that he is going to instruct you and keep you on your way home, and he will defeat the enemies. And so, no, we don't walk down Main Street and say, okay, I want to go to jail. We flee to the mountains. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. So we don't take out a rifle and try to defeat the system and stay living in Washington, D.C. We then let Jerusalem come to our minds.
Yet having said that, when persecution comes, we are to stand up under it. For Yahweh said, blessed is he who is persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, that's the key there, for righteousness' sake, for his name and for his glory, then you are to praise the Lord and consider yourself blessed, and you are to endure it with great honor, because what you're doing is bringing honor to him. Because he is the one who will deliver you out of it when you do that.
Now, why do you bring honor to him when you endure affliction? Isaiah in chapter 60 and Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63 verse 8. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. So if you're following after the Messiah, you will be afflicted because he was afflicted. And so through Messiah's affliction, he was glorified. And through our affliction that we endure for Messiah, then he ends up glorifying us and glorifying his kingdom.
Which is why I've said so many times, if you're living in him and walking in him and following his word and doing what he's commanded you to do, and you're not being persecuted, you've missed the boat. I'm not saying you should go out and purposely look for someone who's going to beat you up or, you know, curse your name or whatever, or threaten your life, whatever it is, but if you are living his way, just walking in the room will make someone hate you. Just walking in the room will make someone speak ill of you. Someone, when you're going down the street, is going to criticize you. Rejoice and look up, for he will be the one who delivers you. But only, I believe, this is my thinking, only if you rejoice and trust him to bring glory to his name. Because then you're not making it about yourself. It's not about us. That's why Psalm 51, I believe it is so important. When David prayed, not to me, O Lord, not to me, not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. When the first thing on our mind under persecution is, Lord, I give you the glory for this. Lord, thank you for letting me go through this because now I have a taste of what you suffered. Now I know because of that you're bringing me into your glory. May they not see me in this, but may they see how you endured on the tree. And may they see you and not me. Then he will deliver you because all of a sudden you've made it about him and not yourself. And that's the key.
Rosh Chodesh Sameach, by the way.
Okay, so, you know, are we supposed to go down Main Street and say, hey, take us to jail? No. But will they oppose you? Yes. Is opposing you affliction? Yes. Are you supposed to say, hey, I'm supposed to be afflicted, so here, afflict me? No, they'll do it without you seeking the affliction. It'll happen anyway. What do you do? What do you do when they seek to afflict you? Should you fight in the natural? No, you have to fight by the Spirit. How do you fight by the Spirit? You have to be obedient to what he said. What did he say? He said, let Jerusalem come to your mind, flee to the mountains.
And he said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. When you draw near to him, the enemy must flee. You don't try to get rid of the enemy first and then draw near to Yahweh. James says, draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. Then the enemy flees. Doesn't work in reverse. I can sit here and curse Satan all day and all night long and it's not going to do me one bit of good. Cursing the darkness will never do good. Shedding light is what works.
That's why praise goes before the battle.
Judah always goes first. Yehuda, or praise, always goes first. When you have the choice, you always praise God. You always walk in the light. That's the trick. You always draw near to Him. As soon as they want to kill me, draw near to Him. Start praising His name.
What did they say, Jericho? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.
We have a question in Pow Talk. Let Jerusalem come to your mind. What about those of us not in Israel? That's why it has to come to your mind, because you're not there. It has to come to your mind because you're not there.
You know, there's a song that anyone can find. It's easy to find. But people in Israel, the Jews, they sing a lot. But we need to really be focusing on that song. And the line in the song is, Jerusalem, if I forget you, let my right hand forget what it's supposed to do. Jerusalem should be on the forefront of our thoughts every day. That's the whole point of what Eddie's saying. Let Jerusalem come to mind.
Okay, someone says, if the Spirit tells us to defend our life, first of all, the Spirit will not tell you to do anything that contradicts the Word. You know, someone says, the Spirit told me that I'm supposed to keep Christmas and Easter. No, sir. Because we're told in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, I'll put my Spirit within you and cause you to keep my statutes and my commandments. Well, the Spirit told me to go into the cities. No, it didn't. Because the Spirit of God's not going to contradict the Word of God. Because Yahweh is one. And His Word is one. And so, therefore, how do you protect yourself? Well, you protect yourself by putting the blood of the Lamb upon the doorpost. You protect yourself by leaving Egypt. You protect yourself by, when Yahweh says, go and cross the Red Sea, you go and cross the Red Sea. You protect yourself when Yahweh says, step your foot into the water and the water will part, that you step your foot in the water and the water will part. That when Yahweh says, raise up your hands, like Moses, and declare the salvation of Yah, you raise up your hands and declare the salvation of Yah. And so, therefore, you know, the basic point is you do not seek to confront. You do not seek to confront. Does that mean you won't have a, you know, does that mean that they might not come knocking at your door and want to take you away somewhere? Well, you know, you trust in Yah. You know, you protect yourself if they want to knock on your door. You protect yourself so that you can live. But you don't say, oh, they came knocking at my door. I'm going to go out and join the gang, and I'm going to fight and save America. And because America is not going to be saved. You're supposed to let Jerusalem come to your mind.
Eddie, as we were pondering this section that came to mind about knowing His acts and His ways, I don't know how many of Yahweh's acts Abram knew about here, but we have a good example. I noticed in verse 11 when it says, because Yahweh has given heed to your affliction. That's one of the ways of Yahweh. Even though this wasn't the perfect will, He honored, He gave heed to her affliction. And there was the blessing. But it was conditional also, I see it. The angel Yahweh said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. So she had to obey, but then her seed was blessed and multiplied through this.
You know, one of the things that I, being in ministry, my target audience is the church as a whole, specifically the American church, because that's where I'm at. That's where God has placed me. And so what I see in this is a message specifically for the American believer. Now, if this may be true around the world, I don't know those cultures, so I can't speak to that. But we in America, we want to say, as Eddie was saying, well, they're coming at me with guns, I need guns. Or they're coming at me with the sword, I need the sword. Or they're coming at me with, you know, the thought of throwing me, you know, in the pit or in the jail cell or whatever we want to call it today. I'm going to come and fight them in their way. We can't do that. We can't do that. We can't fight fire with fire. The only way to fight fire is with water, and that's the living water, that's Yeshua. Fire with fire only temporarily slows down the fire. The fire is still going to do what fire does. The only way to put out fire is water.
Yeah, and what? The attacks in the end of days is fire. And what's water? Following Torah. So you counter fire, not with fire, but with water, following Torah. Very good point, Teresa. Thank you. Anybody else here in Pow Talk or in the congregation have any more thoughts, questions, comments? Mark, do you?
Just an observation on verse 14, where the well is called Bir Lahairoi. Bir Lahairoi, yeah, as in the beer, as in the well of the El who sees me. Elohai Ra'ah. Lahai Roy. Elohai Ra'ah. Yahweh who sees. The Elohim who sees. Just those of us who have been doing this Hebrew thing, you can see it now. And this is obviously not a Hebrew expression. It's probably Aramaic or something like it. You can see that where the roots are, though.
Okay, anybody else have any further thoughts, questions, comments regarding Genesis and chapter 16? Genesis and chapter 16. Anybody here in the congregation or in Pow Talk? Well, okay. You got to grab a mic.
I am curious. Why would the Lord multiply Ishmael's, seed?
Well, it's part to fulfill his plan, because he said, if you don't obey my commandments, then the nations will rule over you. So he permits nations to rise up and nations to rule over his people. For example, if you go to Isaiah in chapter 10 and verse, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of my anger. O Assyrian, the rod of my anger. You see, he used the Assyrians as to fulfill his will, or the instrument of his will. Now, if we go to Jeremiah in chapter 25, Jeremiah in chapter 25, it says in verse 9, I will send and take all the families of the north, says Yahweh, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Because he was an instrument of judgment upon the people of Yahweh. So, why has Yahweh allowed Ishmael to become strong? Because, see, in the end of days, the head of the beast, which I believe is the United States of America, gets judged for dividing the land. He has to have an instrument in the earth to do that. And so, who are the instruments to bring forth judgment upon the land of the government of the United States for wanting to oppose Yahweh and not honoring the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He's raising up Russia, China, Venezuela, in the Islamic world, to be instruments of his judgment. But then they also have a prophetic role to play, so he has to allow them to multiply. And you see, there wouldn't be a controversy over Zion, and the United States wouldn't be interested in being in the Middle East if there wasn't oil there. So he gave that to Ishmael to fulfill his word and enable his word to be fulfilled. You see, why do the Palestinians get all the attention? There are atrocities going on in Africa and other nations of the world, and there's Christians all over the world that's being persecuted and killed by Muslims. But is the government of the United States saying we got to do something against and support these Christians because look what the Muslims are doing? No, they're not doing it. And so we can see that Yah allows and raises up nations and peoples to fulfill his will. Teresa.
Now, you took it from the prophetic end. I'm going to take it from the end that comes before Genesis 16 to Anita's question. To Anita's question as to why did he prosper and bring forth Ishmael's descendants the way he did. Because in Genesis 15, Yahweh looked at Abraham and said, your descendants shall be as many as the stars if you could count them. And the fact is, even though Ishmael was not the right way to do it, he was still Abraham's descendant. And so he would be multiplied, even as the stars are multiplied or as the sands on the seashore were multiplied. Didn't work out for him, but God was faithful to his word.
To give a little scenario that Eddie was talking about, that sometimes, and most of the time, whenever these other nations are involved, it's because Yahweh is using them. Otherwise, they would be insignificant. It wouldn't matter. They wouldn't be even in Scripture. But let's go back to Joshua. Joshua's butting heads with Yahweh was the fact that he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Those were the enemies. They were the enemies of Israel, or so to speak, were to be the enemies. And he said, if I go there and preach the word, because he knew the word was strong, that they would heed the word. But later on in history, they could be used, because he would spare them, they could be used to come against Israel as for judgment. It was exactly what happened. So Yahweh places kings and leaders in the position that they're in for his purpose, regardless of how they act, is for his purpose and his purpose only.
Anybody else with thoughts, questions, comments regarding Genesis 16, either here in the congregation or in Pow Talk? Anybody else have further thoughts, questions, or comments? Let's move on to Isaiah 54 in verse 1, which says, sing, O barren, you that did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you that did not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. Actually, what this verse is speaking about is Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, because we're told in Jeremiah in chapter 3 and verse 8, I saw where for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I put her away and gave her a bill of divorce. Israel, the Northern Kingdom, was given a bill of divorce. But Judah was not given a bill of divorce, even though it says she went and played the harlot also. So it says, More are the children of the desolate. The desolate is the Northern Kingdom. They were divorced. They were exiled. They were called No Mercy, Not My People. They were judged harshly, critically. But they are greater in number than the children of the married wife, who is Judah. And it says, sing, O barren, you that did not bear. So, who is the one that didn't bear? It was the Northern Kingdom. Why? Because they engaged in what we talked about earlier in Yeshiva, mixed worship of the God of Israel. They set up the golden calf system of worship through Jeroboam. And so they didn't seek to follow Torah. But it says sing, and sing is an idiom which means you're going to be redeemed and united with Judah, and the kingdom is going to be set up. So it says, break forth into singing, because the desolate is going to be redeemed. And when the desolate is redeemed, she is going to be larger in number than the married wife, that is Judah. Teresa, you have a thought, question, comment? Okay, Bill?
I think it also brings forth the fact that the barren one was Sarah. And she being where the chosen seed was going to be gone through, that she was barren. Yet it says that she should rejoice. She should rejoice in the affliction, the things that was going on.
Wait, if Sarah is the barren one, why is she going to rejoice? Because Isaac is going to be born. And Isaac is the end of the exile. The end of the exile is associated with singing. So, very good, Bill. Continue.
This is what Paul brings forth, this very same verse in the Brit Hadashah, which we'll read later.
Very good. Anybody else with thoughts, questions, comments? So we see that this has an application to the northern kingdom, but it also has an application to Sarah being the barren and desolate one compared to the married wife.
Which again ties into what we're seeing in Galatians today, the comparison between Hagar and Sarah, and Sarah being the woman of faith, of the household of Abraham, the household of faith. A lot of times we look at, you know, just what we were seeing in Genesis 16 and other places we've looked at, you know, it looks like we just can't succeed. It looks like we just can't get ahead. It's David's prayer of, why do the wicked continually prosper, and yet I have to keep going through this stuff, Lord? But yet, we're of Sarah, we're of the people of faith. And we need to hold on to that, because the people of faith, just like you just said, Eddie, will bring forth Zion, will bring forth Isaac, which relates to Zion, which will bring forth, as it says in Psalm 126, laughter from our mouths. It'll bring forth that overwhelming joy that comes out of that. But we have to still be the people of faith. And we'll see that next week when we get to Genesis 6:17. Because today we see, okay, we have faith, but not quite enough to get us through, so we end up with the problem of Ishmael. But next time we've got, okay, now we've got the faith to hold on. We hold on for another 14 years, and we get Isaac. It takes longer than we think, and that's, you know, the whole point of the little prophet of Habakkuk. Well, wait, be patient, be still, for it's still coming at the appointed time. But we have to wait for that appointed time.
Just that verse, Isaiah 54, verse 1. We have a question in Pal Talk. What does it mean in 54:3 when it says that they shall see? It says they see, they shall inherit the Gentiles. It says, "You will break forth on the right hand and on the left, and your seed shall inherit the Gentiles." The word Gentiles can also mean nations, and so the redeemed, that is Zion, will inherit the nations or rule over the nations. And make the desolate cities. The desolate cities is a reference to the mountains of Israel. The mountains of Israel will be inhabited, as we're told in Ezekiel chapter 36, at the end of the chapter. Okay. Anybody else have thoughts, questions, comments regarding Isaiah in chapter 54? Let's then go to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Teresa said she doesn't know anything about it except exile and redemption. Okay. Help, Yahweh, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Yahweh shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, nor will I arise, says Yahweh. I will set him in safety from him that puffs at him. The words of Yahweh are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You will keep them, O Yahweh. You will preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk in every side when the vilest men are exalted. When it says the faithful fail from among the children of men, who are the faithful? Those who believe the covenant, follow Torah. For the godly man ceases, so they speak vanity. So they speak, we don't follow Torah. They speak that we will live our lives independently of Yahweh. We will exalt ourselves. We will be proud in our achievements, our accomplishments. And usually the rich, rather than helping the poor, they oppress the poor and the needy. Which brings me another thought. Historically and traditionally, it has been viewed that the Republican Party tends to favor and help big business, and the Democratic Party seems to be in favor of helping the working man and helping the unions and with social programs. However, if you examine the Democratic Party today, President Clinton promoted free trade. And the Democratic Party is not standing up for the middle class of America. They themselves are advocates of illegal immigration. They are helping to promote policies wherein you have the eroding of the middle class. And so they are not truly standing for the needy, not in the same context of which they have done or have attempted to do historically. Yet they've used the claim of needing to help the needy to advance and promote big government, centralized government, which actually gives those in control power over the people rather than helping the people. And that may be why, even though the Democrats won big in the last elections, in the last week's poll, the American people have given the Democratic-controlled House and Senate an approval rating of 23%, worse than Bush. And 68% of Americans believe that America is heading in the right direction, or heading in the wrong direction. Now, is there anything on the horizon that Democrats or Republicans are going to do to change the mindset of the American people from that 68% that's heading in the wrong direction?
Yes.
From here, I doubt it.
Yes.
What?
The House just pushed through one of the most egregious anti-gun legislations just yesterday. The Senate's going to pass it as well. The President will sign it, and the approval ratings will go south. They'll go to get even smaller.
That's what I said. Will anything be done? Will anything be done?
It's going to change it.
To
change it for the worse.
Make the American people think that things are getting better from here on out.
Oh,
and
definitely
I say
not.
The answer is no.
No, they'll see it getting worse,
they'll
and, worse
see it getting
and worse
and worse
and worse.
And
actually, pretty soon.
And there's something you need to understand about Americans. Unlike Europeans, Americans are used to fast food, and this is a fast food generation. And the American people today won't stand for anything than what they have come accustomed to. And so therefore, when they don't have it anymore, and they now realize it's being taken away and they're losing hope that they will regain it, that 68%, think the country's going in the wrong direction isn't going to get better going forward, because things aren't going to be done politically that's got to make the people think that things are going, especially when they're seeking to do away with the dollar allow illegal immigration and to replace our money with the Amero. The American people has got to think that that's a good thing. The Europeans might, but the Americans are not. So therefore, the seeds are being sown for a rebellion by the American people against their elected authorities. Anybody else have any thoughts, questions, comments? Well, that's because the events that's got to trigger it hasn't happened yet.
You were saying that the Democrats seem to be saying that, well, you know, we have to take care of these poor people.
Historically, they've said.
Okay, and that's and you said that they're for the working man. They're not really for the working man. They're for the people who run the unions that the working men work for. Okay, the working men keep those union people in power. So that's where the Democrats go. They work legislation supposedly for the little guy. And they consolidate the power in the federal government. Then the Republicans take over power in the federal government, and they deliver that power, rather than from the government, to the big businesses. And so, and the Democrats know that, and the Republicans know that, as it's all going on. It's just they keep us in the dark. We're like mushrooms, you know. They feed us crap, and they keep us in the dark, we grow.
The difference is, in the last 50 years, the American people didn't realize that they were being taken from, that they were being robbed. But now we've gotten to the point where people maybe not have fully realized they've been robbed from, but they're saying something's not right, and they're trying to figure out what it is.
It's the Internet. That's what's not right. So they're going to be killing the Internet in the not-too-distant future. Because too many people are finding out the truth by going to the Internet and not listening to the people on the television.
That's right.
And the radio.
A lot of people, more people are finding out and being aware, and information is being given to them through the Internet and bypassing the regular media that controls what people hear and how people think.
I'm going to be the chairman for Mark Petrone for whatever office he runs for. Now you heard
part as a Democrat this coming year. I gotta get registered right away.
You heard part of his speech, and one thing you're going to find out, he will not slack on the flack, because he'll give it to you. One thing I want to bring out here is, all these things that the psalmist is lamenting over about the good man and the deceit of the wicked and how they've prevailed over him and how they're leading, the key to this whole thing was, now will I arise, saith Yahweh. Now, when Yahweh arises, there's judgment coming. Is that not true? When this is what I see here. Because he shows confidence then. The psalmist here shows confidence that Yahweh will prevail, giving safety and giving righteousness to the right. Because we know it says that Yahweh's words are pure as purified seven times. And seven times is that perfect number. And he will prevail. And if we do what Eddie's been teaching on when he taught in Yeshiva today, and what we've been talking about, if we continue to follow Torah and do the things and take the punishment for righteousness' sake and to bring glory and honor to Yahweh, then we too will prevail. But the key to this thing was, when Yahweh arises, when he stands, then that's when it's going to happen. In that day it's going to happen, Eddie.
You know, with the 23% approval rating in the Congress, what's the American people got to do if they just voted out the Republicans? They got to vote them back in? I don't think so. So, you know, there's nowhere to politically go but frustration, and frustration is going to be setting in. And you know what? The authorities know it. That's why they're preparing for it. That's why they set all types of monitoring things, and they used Homeland Security to create laws that will make it harder for the people to vent their frustration. Okay, Anybody else with any thoughts, questions, comments regarding Psalm and chapter 12?
Real funny how you mentioned political parties and stuff, because in the margins of my scriptures here, Yahweh shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Wait a minute, let me get... Republican politicians who flatter Christians in every election. Okay, is that not the truth? They absolutely flatter.
That is the truth.
The religious right.
I think the day has come where they've realized the lies and they're not going to be able to get away with it anymore.
Well, some of the religious right leaders are getting smarter. I mean, even James Dobson has said that he's completely frustrated with the Republicans. Let's see. Verse 4, who have said, with our tongues will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? That's politicians and their major media lackeys. Okay. Let's see. Anything else? That's pretty much it. But the word flattery is used, geez, three or four times in this thing, and flattery is the insincere praise aimed to impress or to gain favor. That's the whole point behind flattery. And so they flatter you, and they try to impress you, and they try to get favor until such time as they get that vote, and then they forget about you until the next time they need your vote.
You
then they
why?
Flatter you some
because
more.
They know you'll forget about what happened 4 years ago. You only remember what happened 6 months ago.
They have the American voter has a hard time remembering what happened yesterday.
We have a comment on Pal Talk saying, sometimes I feel like getting some land seceding and forming my own country. Well, there's a movement on in the Northeast, I think Vermont.
Yes, that's going on Vermont. They have
the
a succession movement
yep.
going on. So move to Vermont,
state,
and you're not already there, and maybe you'll be happy.
I don't think that's
going to
be the last secession movement in the United States.
I think it's freestate.com or freestate.org. There's a thing going on there. But Vermont is not going to happen,
you know,
because it's way too...
Texas periodically tries it, and I think Texas is likely to do it, especially when they got the issue of immigration and everything. We'll have to wait and see. But you know what? You know what? Our government is not able to control the civil war in Iraq. They don't know what to do with Iran, and they will not know what to do with 300 million Americans who are frustrated with them. They'll just have a problem. Okay. Anybody else with thoughts, questions, comments regarding Psalm chapter 12? Let's move on to our Brit Hadashah portion, which is Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. It says, tell me you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Now, I would recommend everybody getting and reading Avi Ben Mordecai's commentary on the book of Galatians. He does a fantastic job of going through this entire book and unraveling misunderstandings in traditional Christians' minds regarding this. You see, traditional Christianity looks at the phrase under the law, meaning following the law. You that want to follow the law is how they read it in their mind. But you see, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. So Paul didn't advocate that people sin. Paul did not advocate that people sin. And he himself said that he didn't. In Romans, in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. Shall God forbid? So what is sin? Transgressing. Shall we continue in transgressing the law? God forbid. If that isn't clear enough, Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Do we make void the law through faith? Do we do away with it? God forbid. So he says, you do not do away with the law. So did he say one thing in Romans and another thing in Galatians? Is the problem with Paul or the problem with us? The answer is, God forbid. So, in Galatians 4:21, those that want to be under the law, Avi ben Mordecai explains, and I'm only mentioning what he explains because I agree with the thought, that he is dealing with those in the area where the exiles of Israel were, and they have the same choice in seeking to follow Messiah in Torah that we do in the Hebrew Roots of Christianity movement. And the same problems that Paul was dealing with is the same problems that we deal with. You who want to follow the Torah, do you follow the Torah of Reform Judaism, the Torah of Rabbinic Judaism, or do you follow the Torah of the Messiah and have the Spirit within you and are led by the Spirit, and the Spirit reveals what the Word says and you follow the Word? Or are you going to follow... something contrary to the law? It says, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman by a promise. Which things are an allegory? Do you get it? These things are an allegory. What he is explaining is the same thing we did and how we took and talked on Genesis 16. We did it in form of allegory. We talked about it in form of believing the word of God, and Ishmael comes before Isaac, and we have to not follow after Ishmael. That's an allegory. We talked about it, about it's a PLO state in the end of days and the redemption of Zion and the judgment of the nations. That's an allegory. Paul is doing the same thing here regarding these verses. And what do you say it's an allegory of? The one from Mount Sinai, which genders the bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sion in Arabia, and answers to the Jerusalem, which now is his bondage to her children. But the Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, quoting Isaiah 54:1, rejoice, you that bear not, break forth and cry, thou that travail not, for the desolate has many more children than she that has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac were, are children of the promise. Now, he said, it is an allegory. And what is he referring to? He's talking about Mount Sinai, which he says genders the bondage, which answers to the Jerusalem, which now is, he relates to Hagar, which is the flesh. Christianity has taken this to mean that the law is bondage. No, Isaiah 42, verse 22 says that the people of Yahweh are robbed and spoiled because, and they are in a prison house, because they don't follow the Torah. So, what is the correct understanding of Mount Sinai that led to bondage? It is the people received the Torah upon tablets of stone or a stony heart. When affliction and persecution came, they became offended and they wanted to go back to Egypt. Therefore, Mount Sinai, in Paul's allegory, is likened to the Torah being received upon a stony heart. Someone who doesn't follow the Torah, which goes after the flesh, which goes after Hagar, which the flesh genders the bondage because you're not obedient. And he says this is in contrast to Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, which is Isaac. Well, what is the Jerusalem which is above, which is free? It is Zion. Zion is following the Torah in spirit and in truth with the help and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Mount Zion is the Jerusalem which is above, which is the redeemed of Yahweh, which rules and reigns over the nations. And so this Jerusalem, which is free, which is likened unto Sarah, which is Zion, which has been desolate, meaning exiled, is told to rejoice because this Jerusalem which is above is likened unto Isaac, and this Jerusalem above, or Zion, is the child of promise. That is, the Holy Spirit will come, write the Torah upon your heart, and Messiah will come and redeem and gather the exiles of Israel. Verse 29. But he that was born after the flesh persecutes him that was born after the spirit. And so those who don't want to follow Torah persecute those who do want to follow Torah. Mount Sinai, which is those who walk in the flesh that don't want to obey Torah, persecutes the Jerusalem which is free, those who do want to follow Torah. So, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. In other words, don't follow after those who don't want to follow Torah. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. We are not among those who don't want to follow Torah, but of the free, of those who do want to follow Torah. So Paul is given an allegory here, and he's equating Mount Sinai with the Torah written upon a heart of stone, and Mount Sinai, or Jerusalem, which is free, or is Isaac, is the Torah written upon a heart of flesh, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and Zion redeemed. Bill.
I don't recall anywhere in Scripture where I see that the Torah is bondage. But I do see where it says the Torah is our schoolmaster to bring us the Yeshua, who is the Torah. In other words, taking us the schoolmaster, the Torah, is showing us of our disobedience, walking away from where we should be, to bring us to Yeshua, the enlightened for us. And here we have the walking Torah, and bring us back to Torah again. We are not to be disobedient. We're not to be of the world. We're supposed to be in Yeshua, in that faith, in that covenant that He has given us. And that's what I call it. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Him. Does that do away with it? No, because then that becomes our plan, our walk, how we're supposed to walk in Him. So that in itself is a truth, I believe.
And what Bill was just talking about there is what Paul said. It's our schoolmaster to bring us to Messiah. And a lot of people in the traditional church today will say, well, I've come to Messiah. I don't need the Torah. But yet they haven't come to Messiah. For John says, if you say you are in Him, but you don't follow the Torah, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. Second of all, I have the presence of God in my life continually from the indwelling Ruach HaKodesh, but I do not have the fullness of being in His presence day in and day out. That Torah is what will bring me to that. We have to remember, Paul didn't even come to faith until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. He didn't write that until after the fact. He wasn't saying, well, it'll bring you to Him and go live the way you want. He was saying it's going to bring you to the fullness of the kingdom, or the fullness of Messiah. We don't have that yet.
Anybody else in the congregation or Pal Talk have any thoughts, questions, comments which they'd like to share regarding Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31? Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Anybody in the congregation or in Pal Talk have any further thoughts about Galatians chapter 4? Verses 21 through 31. You see, when we try to read Galatians and ignore the rest of the Bible, ignore what Moses said, ignore what Yeshua said, and even ignore what Paul said in Romans chapter 4, then we get into trouble. Because some Christians think there's only one book of the New Testament. That's Galatians. Everything else bows down to Galatians. Galatians is the authority, and every other book follows under Galatians. But So they put Galatians in the misunderstanding of Galatians as the authoritative book of the New Testament, which other books of the New Testament have to conform to. And when we do that, then we've misunderstood the whole New Testament and the whole Bible. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture. So to say that Paul said in Galatians not to follow the Torah when he said in Romans, do we make void the Torah through faith? You either have to believe one or two things. Paul contradicted himself, or the problem isn't with Paul, the problem is with us. And I would like to submit the problem is not with Paul, the problem is with us.
Yeah, they don't understand that Galatians is talking about, especially in verse 21, where it says, you that desire to be under the law, do you not see the law? Do you not hear the law? It's talking, it's obviously two different laws. It's got to be. You want to be under this law, don't you hear the law? The one that they want to be under is the oral Torah. They don't want to listen to what Yahweh tells them. They want to listen to what men tell them. Verse 30.
By the way, let me point out, because it says Yahweh loves equal weights and measures, Judaism has a formal oral law. But Christianity has an oral law. They just don't call it the oral law.
That's absolutely correct.
Christianity has certain doctrines, do's and don'ts. You do this, you do this, you behave this, you do that. If you don't behave a certain way, then you're not here. That's
I don't
an oral
smoke,
law.
And I don't chew, and I don't go with boys that do.
Right.
Verse, exactly right. It's oral Torah is tradition, any kind of tradition, that you hold on the same level as you do the written word of Yahweh. And that's what's wrong with it. Anyway, verse 30. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Okay? Those who trust in the Jerusalem that now is, as we saw in verse 25, okay, Hagar, Mount Sinai, the Jerusalem which now is. Those who trust in the Jerusalem that now is are walking after the flesh. Those who trust in the Jerusalem that will be, the new Jerusalem, also seen in verse 26, are the ones who are walking after the Spirit. We're supposed to be walking after the Spirit of the law, not necessarily the rigid adherence to the letter of the law. Okay? That's all there is to that.
Okay. Anybody else have thoughts, questions, comments about Galatians chapter 4, 21 through 31?
Oh, and the reason that the church sees Galatians as the be-all, end-all, and they get it wrong, is because they don't understand, like Peter says in, I think it's 2 Peter chapter 2, where he says that they rest the letters of Paul, they rest those words like they do the rest of the Scripture. They take it out of its context because they can't understand it, because he is teaching so level in everything that he writes. And they just can't get it if they don't have the Spirit of Elohim running their lives. It's exactly what Peter said.
Okay. Anybody else? Thoughts, questions, comments? Galatians chapter 4, 21 through 31. Anybody in the congregation or in Pow Talk have any further thoughts, questions, comments? Well, if not, we're going to conclude our studies for this week. We want to thank everyone on Pow Talk for being a part of this Midrash. We pray it's been helpful to you in your studies, in your learning, in your understanding of the ways of Yahweh, and seeking to follow after Yeshua in spirit and in truth. Until we do it again, Shalom in Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.